Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to to 1 Peter chapter 2, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a number of hymns in our songbook that revolve around this theme of following in Jesus' footsteps. And one of those songs is the one that we just sang, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." And I want to consider some things here this afternoon that Scripture teaches that tie in with some of the words spoken in this song. At the top of the page there on song number 498, there's a verse referenced in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's verse 21 of that chapter. And the verse says, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." We'll come back to this passage a little bit later on in the lesson to notice the specific example being talked about in this passage. But I just want to hone in as we begin this lesson on the words there, "leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." As we think about what Jesus accomplished when he descended from heaven and came to this earth, took on human form, and lived a perfect life of obedience before going to the cross, one of the key things he accomplished is he left us an example for us to follow. Just as it wouldn't have been possible for Jesus to die for us if he didn't come to this earth and take on human form, it wouldn't have been possible for him to leave us an example of how a human should walk had he not come to this earth and walked as a human himself in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And so this theme is brought out throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that Jesus, in coming to this earth, left us a perfect example to follow. And there are a number of things that we could look at in Jesus' life that help us to understand how we should live, and we'll look at just a few of those things here in our lesson this afternoon. One of the points that is brought out in the first verse there of the song, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow," it mentions, "Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see." And so one of the ways in which we should follow Jesus is to follow His purity. As we think about Jesus and His sinlessness, we recognize that not only could we say of Jesus at any moment in time during his life on earth, he has no unforgiven sin in his life right now, but we could say even more amazingly about Jesus that throughout his entire life on earth, he never once sinned against God. And we recognize that the second part of that is not something that's going to be true of us. We recognize that each one of us has sinned at some point and thus fall short of the glory of God. But we can, as we talked about this morning, and we must, be individuals who are not living with unforgiven sin in our lives. And in order to do that, we need to follow after Jesus' example of purifying our lives, keeping our lives free from sin. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. It mentions there, "Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure." And so just as Jesus lived a life that was totally free from sin, that's what we should be striving for. That's what our aim should be. That's what our goal should be. As we look at sin, we should determine, "I'm going to do the best I can to free my life of any sin. And if I see sin in my life, I'm going to do what God requires to receive forgiveness of that so that I can thus be pure before God." And Jesus provides us that perfect example to strive for. As the song says, "He the great example is and pattern for me." And that certainly applies to his purity. But something else we see in Jesus that is an example for us to follow is Jesus' love. If you look over in John chapter 13, In John chapter 13, Jesus there was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He was getting closer to the time of his crucifixion. And he told his disciples there in that verse, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also love one another." And we pointed out before in looking at this verse that as we think about what was new in this commandment, Jesus wasn't introducing the concept of loving one another here in this verse. That was something that was a part of the law of Moses. That was something that Jesus' disciples had heard before. But I believe what's new in this commandment is the example of Jesus. Notice he says, "Just as I have loved you." That's how we're to love one another, is mimicking the love that Jesus has for us. And so it is key for us to look to Jesus' example of love and demonstrate that same love and care toward others, doing what is beneficial for others as we have ability and opportunity, even if it means that we may have to make some sacrifices on our part. But one of the specific ways in which Jesus demonstrated love that's brought out in verse 2 of this song, as it mentions Jesus having love that is sweeter far than any love that mortals have known, it goes on to mention that Jesus was kind to the erring one. And that's not the first thing that came to my mind when thinking about Jesus' love, but in thinking about that phrase and how it's used in that song, that definitely is one way in which Jesus demonstrates his love, is the kindness that he showed to those who were in error. If you look over at Mark chapter 2, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus there had called Matthew or Levi to come and follow after him, and he did so. And Jesus then went into Matthew's house, and because he was a tax collector, it wasn't surprising that Jesus was thus talking with a number of tax collectors. And the scribes and Pharisees, verse 16 tells us, had their typical reaction as they constantly nitpicked at things Jesus was doing. They had their typical reaction criticizing Jesus for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And notice what verse 17 says as Jesus gave a response to these Jewish leaders. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are healthy have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And so the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, their view of those who were in sin is we need to just stay away from them. And Jesus' view of those who were in sin is they need my help. And he was always striving to do what he could, not condoning their sin, not saying you're okay to just stay in sin. I love you and I'm going to save you regardless of how you live. But he showed his love by reaching out to those who needed that spiritual healing as a spiritual physician, looking to help them be led to repentance and to the salvation that he desires for everyone. And so one of the ways in which Jesus demonstrates his love is through the kindness that he showed to those in error by reaching out to them, striving to help lead them to the fold. And that's something that we should mimic in Jesus as well. But as we think about Jesus' love, one aspect of his love or one demonstration of his love is in the way in which Jesus served. And that's something else that has set a pattern for us to follow after. If you look over in John chapter 13 again, in John chapter 13, we'll look this time at the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 13, Jesus here at the beginning of the chapter washed his disciples' feet. His disciples were initially at least confused by this, at least Peter was, and he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. This seemed like something that wasn't appropriate because Jesus was their master, and it didn't seem appropriate for the master to be washing the servant's feet. But in verse 12, after doing this, it mentions there, after Jesus washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and sat down again. It mentions Jesus saying to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And he answers his own question in verse 13. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord. You say so correctly, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also, or that you should also do as I have done to you." And so Jesus told his disciples here that this example of servitude is one that he expected them, and he expects us as well to follow after. Jesus was demonstrating an attitude of servitude. He was demonstrating a servant's heart here as he was showing that he wasn't seeking to be served, but rather he was seeking to serve and doing so in order to provide an example for us to follow. Matthew chapter 20 is another passage that brings out this same principle. And I want to turn and look at some specific things that Jesus said there as he demonstrated this attitude of servitude that we should have and how he provides us a perfect example of that. Matthew chapter 20, I'll begin reading here at verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 25. This is the passage where the mother of James and John has requested that her sons be able to sit on Jesus' right and left hand in his kingdom. It's evident that she was misunderstanding what the kingdom is about. But regardless, we see that after this question was asked, that the other 10 were indignant with the two brothers as a result of this. Verse 24 tells us that. And notice what Jesus says in verse 25 after this has happened. It says, "But Jesus summoned them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be your bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" And so Jesus here points out that if we truly want to do great things for God, the way to do that is not to seek preeminence, as many back then did and as many today continue to do, but rather the way to truly be great in the eyes of God and being doing great things for him is to seek to serve. And after pointing that out, Jesus says in verse 28, this is exactly what he's done. This is the example he's left as he was here on this earth. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many in the perfect demonstration of love. And so we see that not only should we mimic Jesus's love, but more specifically, we should mimic his servitude in demonstration of that love. But as we think about what is needful for us to be servants, what is needful for us to be showing others the love that we should, something that's really key that we also see perfectly exemplified in Jesus is the need for humility. And we see how Jesus was the perfect example of humility. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read here verses 3 through 8. I'll first just read verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The inspired apostle here gives the instruction to the Christians at Philippi. He says, "Doing nothing through rivalry or through conceit, but in humility, each counting others better than himself. Each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." So first of all, he gives the instruction here by inspiration of our need to be humble, our need to be selfless, that phrase there, lowliness of mind, I think is how it's worded in the King James. It is basically describing humility there in verse 3. And then verse 4 is describing this selflessness as we are looking out for the interests of others and not just for our own interests. And after encouraging these brethren to have humility and selflessness as we need to strive for as well, verse 5 goes on to say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the perfect example of humility and selflessness is Jesus Christ. And the way in which Jesus exemplified this humility is brought out in verses 6 through 8, when it says, he existed in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, the death of the cross. And so as we think about Jesus, first of all, God the Son leaving that home in heaven, coming to this earth, that in itself was an example of humility. And then for him to humble himself to the point of being perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, that demonstrated perfect humility. And then as we think about him going to the point of suffering a humiliating death by crucifixion, that demonstrated even more humility. And so Jesus is this perfect example of humility. And as such, we see in verse 9 that God's also highly exalted him and gave to him the name which is above every name, as we see that God exalts those who humble themselves, and Jesus provides a perfect example of that for us to follow. So in connection with the love that we're to have toward others, the servitude that we're to show, we need to have this humility that will allow us to lower ourselves under the mighty hand of God and lower ourselves in such a way that will enable us to be servants in how we treat God first and foremost, and also how we treat others. But something else that Jesus provides a perfect example concerning is this behavior, this character trait of steadfastness. As we think about steadfastness, this is something that we've pointed out before is a two-sided coin, because sometimes the idea is presented when we think about changing. Sometimes the idea is presented that change is purely a bad thing. Sometimes the idea is presented that change is purely a good thing. But the truth is change isn't necessarily good or bad until we understand what way are we talking about changing. Because there's lots of scriptures that talk about the need for change in certain situations, and then there's lots of scriptures that talk about the need to be steadfast and avoid change. But the key question to ask when we consider is change a good thing or a bad thing, is to ask the question, is this change going to draw us closer to God, or is this change going to pull us away from God? And when we're talking about something that would pull us away from God, it's imperative for us to be steadfast and make sure that we don't allow ourselves to drift in that way. And Jesus provides a perfect example of how to withstand the temptation to stumble in a way that would push us away from God. If you look over at Matthew chapter 4, this is the passage in which Jesus, one of the passages at least, in which we read about Jesus being tempted, maybe the most direct passage that relates to his temptations is here in Matthew chapter 4. We see here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 mentions he was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2 mentions when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry afterward. So you just think about how hungry Jesus would have been as we set the stage for what's about to happen. Verse 3 says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So here's Jesus in a situation where he's very hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan tempts him, saying, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But notice in verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus, instead of giving in to what would satisfy him instantly, giving into this temptation to turn these stones into bread and satisfy his hunger, at least for the moment, instead Jesus had the steadfastness of faith to look beyond that and to see the need to submit to the will of the Father even when he was tempted to turn against him. And we see that he quoted scripture here on this occasion. He said, it is written. In other words, instead of just looking to the worldly wisdom that Satan was promoting, he was thinking about the wisdom from above. And he continues to demonstrate that down in verse 7 and down in verse 10 when he is tempted there a second and third time. And ultimately, Satan flees, at least for the time being, because Jesus fails to give in to any of these three temptations. But this is a good example for us to follow, because we're instructed likewise to resist the devil, and we're told that he will flee from us if we do so, implying that we can overcome Satan's temptations with God's help if we submit to him and resist Satan. And Jesus provides us a perfect example in order to understand how to do that, looking to the wisdom from above instead of giving into the worldly wisdom that Satan promotes. But something that is related to this theme of steadfastness that's also perfectly exemplified in Jesus' life is the need for endurance. And as we think about endurance, the King James Version also often uses the word patience to describe this character trait of endurance. Some translations may use perseverance, but it's the idea of continuing in our faithfulness to the Lord regardless of what trials come our way, not allowing those trials to push us away from our service to God, but being constant and consistent in our service to Him regardless of what difficulties we may face. And Jesus provides us a perfect example of how to withstand trials and tribulations and be faithful to the Lord in the midst of these. We see this brought out back in our opening passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin reading this time at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. The inspired apostle there says, for what glory is it if when you sin, you patiently endure beating? But if when you do well, you patiently endure suffering, this is commendable with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps, who didn't sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. And verse 23 mentions when He was cursed or reviled, He didn't curse back. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so as we look at the sufferings Jesus faced as He was treated so terribly by those, really even before the moments leading up to His crucifixion, but especially in the time just before and including His crucifixion, as we look at how terribly Jesus was being treated, it took a tremendous amount of endurance on Jesus' part for Him to determine, I'm going to do what I know is right. I'm going to do what I know the Father's will is for me. I'm going to do what I have to do in spite of all of these sufferings that I'm about to face. It would have been so easy for Jesus to turn around and render evil for evil, and it is really tempting for us to do the same thing, but we see that He treated people the way that He knew God would have Him to, the Father would have Him to, regardless of what trials He faced. We see that He did the right thing regardless of how difficult it was. And that's something that sets a perfect example for us, this need to endure patiently the sufferings that we face. In other words, this need to be consistent and constant in our service to God, in the midst of trials we go through in life. But something else that is demonstrated as we think about Jesus' patient endurance of His sufferings is His meekness. And this leads us into a seventh point about something we see in Jesus that provides a perfect example for us to follow. As we think about meekness, we recognize meekness is something that God desires of us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, He taught, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But that may not sound like something that, at least at first, makes a lot of sense when we just consider how the world views this concept of meekness. It seems like something in the eyes of the world that is a weakness, seems like something in the eyes of the world that's about being a pushover, so to speak. But as we think about how God describes meekness, Jesus actually teaches that He Himself is meek. Over in Matthew 11 and verse 29, He says there in that verse, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." As we think about Jesus saying there in that verse that He is meek, that shows us that meekness is not a sign of weakness, but rather a sign of great strength, because the spiritually strongest person to ever live himself said that He is meek. But what meekness is really about is it's about having our strength controlled, if you will. Sometimes it's defined as controlled strength. It's allowing ourselves to be brought under proper subjection. It's allowing ourselves to submit wholeheartedly to the will of the Father, even though we have the capacity to rebel and to choose to disobey. It's meekly and humbly surrendering ourselves under God's mighty hand, and in situations where it's proper, it's about submitting to others as well. And so we see that Jesus was a perfect example of that. He was somebody who didn't try to gain preeminence and earthly power and riches and all of this as He was here on earth. He had the capacity to do that if He had chosen to live in that way, but instead He chose to live a very humble lifestyle, fully surrendering to the will of the Father and being a servant to others as well. And so Jesus' meekness is something else that we should strive to follow. And so as we think about following where Jesus leads, there's a lot of other character traits and behaviors of Jesus that we could look to. But these seven we've looked to this afternoon have been intended to help us see some of the key aspects of the life of Jesus that we should strive to follow. And I want to consider, as we tie all of this together, something that's said in the last verse here of this song, Song 498. It appears at least, it's referencing or alluding to something Jesus said there in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. It says there in the song, it says, "List to His loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior, and thy soul is secure." And Jesus does teach those principles in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, when He said there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He shows us that in Him we can have rest from sin. The Jews He was addressing in the first century could have rest from the Jewish leaders who were binding things that God had not bound upon them. But I believe there was likely a broader meaning intended here by Jesus when He spoke these words, as in Him we recognize we can have spiritual rest, we can have rest from sin, from all of the problems that come with sin, and it's thus important for us to determine that we're going to follow where Jesus leads. And if there's some here this afternoon who have not begun that lifestyle of following where Jesus leads, we'd encourage you to make the choice to begin following after Jesus here this afternoon. If you're someone who's not yet a Christian, we find that the way that you can become a Christian, get into Christ, is by believing on Him, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, then rising to walk in newness of life, determining to turn away from sin and turn wholeheartedly to God. If you've not yet done that and you have the desire to do that, we'd encourage you to let that be known this afternoon. Or if you're someone who is a Christian who's struggling with some sin in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.